Well, dear congregation, it was 3 weeks ago that I preached a sermon on God's majestic covenant name and title, Jehovah. God is called Jehovah more than any other name used for him in the Bible. Close to, how many of you remember that? Close to 7,000 times. In the Bible, Jehovah is translated Lord in capital letters in our English translations. The name Jesus you find almost 1,000 times comparatively. Well, when you see Lord in capital letters in your English Bible, the Hebrew word behind that is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. And this name or title for God proclaims the God of the Bible as the great I Am that I Am, which we studied last time, 3 weeks ago, as the infinitely majestic, independent, sovereign God, absolute ruler over everything, and the ever faithful covenant-keeping God to all his word. And when we study that name, Jehovah, I was actually thinking about maybe doing a series on it. And I mentioned it to a brother that maybe I would do a series on the related names, about 10 sermons on the name Jehovah. And he thought maybe that wasn't the wisest, and I accepted that. But I do like to do one additional sermon on the name Jehovah. The fact is, Jehovah God is pleased to have some other characteristics of him added to his name. All the more to have us see how glorious he is, how wonderful, really. And so for this service, we want to think of Jehovah God as he is named also the Lord, capital letters, of hosts, the Lord of hosts. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it is Jehovah Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of hosts. We read it in Psalm 46 twice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And that's what we read in verse 7 of Psalm 46. And then again in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And then we read it in Zechariah 1, right? In verse 3, these words that God instructs the prophet Zechariah to proclaim. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So the theme for this sermon and for this service, which is also a preparatory service, in view of the Lord's Supper, the theme now is God's gospel call is from the Lord of hosts. And we see that especially in our main text, which is Zechariah 1 verse 3, that I just quoted. You know, this title, Lord of hosts, is given about 300 times in the Bible. And interestingly, almost 250 of those times, we find it in the prophets, like in the book of Isaiah and in Jeremiah. And more particularly, in the last three prophetic books of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. It's given 14 times in the short two-chapter book of Haggai, and 53 times in the 14th chapter book of Zechariah, and 24 times in the 4th chapter book of Malachi, the Lord of hosts. Now, very interestingly, you may maybe have heard before too, what I heard before, that we only find God referred to three times in one way, as told us in Isaiah 6 verse 3. You know that verse where the angels praise God, saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But then, did you know this verse in Zechariah 1 verse 3, which also three times in a row declares, yes, God is the Lord of hosts. As we just mentioned, Zechariah is to proclaim to the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what do you think? what should we think of when considering this name for God, the Lord of hosts? We already said how majestic is the title Lord by itself. But when Sabaoth is added to the Lord or to Jehovah, it says still so much more great things about God. The word hosts here has the primary meaning of army or armies, telling us God is the Lord of armies. With him are infinite number of armies, or you might say infinite number of soldiers to fight the war and the battles against sin and Satan and evil, and to advance his gospel cause and his church and kingdom here in this world. We also need to say the term hosts here should not be just limited to thinking of armies in a military sense. Rather, the word hosts, the Lord of hosts there, can refer actually to anything and everything that God the Lord may use as his instruments in his hands to accomplish his goals, to perform his promises and his plans. I mean, he can use flies if he wants to, or frogs, or wind, or thunder. He can use anything to accomplish his purposes. The name, the Lord of hosts, congregation, is telling us of God's supreme authority in every realm. And in the Septuagint, it's translated sometimes, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, he's the ruler, the almighty ruler over all things, from the smallest to the greatest of things. So as one said, when we speak of the Lord of hosts, and when we know God as our Heavenly Father, being also the Lord of hosts, well, there's so much in that name. Yes, there are the myriad, many armies of angels at his disposal. And yes, he is a warrior, mighty in battle. But he's also the conductor of the beautiful orchestra that is the entirety of all creation, which he can use at his disposal. Every atom, every molecule moves in accordance with his purposes. And at his command, he sustains everything by his powerful word. Now, maybe you know the story, I'm sure you do, of Joshua. When they crossed into the promised land, and he was the leader of Israel, and he had to lead them to conquer the peoples. And Jericho was there. And we're told Joshua went there by night or a certain time by himself and expected those walls and thought, Lord, you want me to lead the Israelites to conquer this city, but how in the world am I going to do it? But then guess what? We're told a man meets him with a drawn sword outside the walls. And that man was the pre-incarnate Christ. It was the angel of the Lord. And when Joshua asks, who are you? He says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm the captain of the Lord's hosts, you might say. And he's telling Joshua, I'll help you. In fact, you don't have to worry about a thing. In other words, you see, we can learn and know just from this title of God being the Lord of hosts how great he is and how impossible it is that his promises will not be fulfilled for us when we trust him. Because he's the Lord of hosts. And his rule over everything makes sure that he can take care of whatever he plans, that it happens. He's the Lord of hosts. God's people can be so comforted and assured in the faith with this title. At the same time, oh yes, how it brings out, let no one of us trifle with him, for who can stand against the Lord of hosts and live? In Psalm 46, which we read, which is a psalm given to the church as such a comfort and assurance for God's people also in troublesome times, we're told there that trusting and following the Lord of hosts, we have a sure hiding place. We have a safe refuge. Whatever the storms we may meet with in this life. How beautiful, too, that the title, the Lord of hosts is with us, is joined with the God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, the name Jacob is the name which reminds us ever and always what a sinful and poor and needy people we are of ourselves. But as God was merciful and mighty for Jacob in his life, through all the ups and downs, and in spite of so many sinful ways in himself, so the Lord God of Jacob will be the Lord of hosts with and for his people today, as many as repent of sin and trust and follow him. When Joshua saw that angel, the commander of the Lord's armies, oh, that helped him so much. I'm praying we see the greater than Joshua this afternoon, and that we be helped and encouraged in the faith. How beautiful in this regard are the words of Spurgeon in his commentary on Psalm 46. He writes about the phrase and the name, the Lord of hosts is with us, quote, "This is the reason for all of Zion's security and for the overthrow of all her foes. The Lord rules the angels, the stars, the elements, and all the host of heaven, and every atom on earth, and the heavens of heavens. Indeed, the whole vast universe and everything in it are under his sway and at his command to use as he pleases and directs." And when the God of salvation, as the Lord of hosts, is with us, then we have peace. Can't we have peace then? And then we can say, yes, woe to all who stand up against him. Our enemies are done for with the Lord of hosts, with his sword drawn to fight for us. Spurgeon thus goes on to say, it was meet or very fitting to sing this twice over in this Psalm 7 and 11. For he says, it is truth of which no believer wearies. And it is a fact too often forgotten. Can you identify with that? And he says, it's a peculiar or splendid privilege which cannot be too often considered. Reader, he says, is the Lord on your side? Is Emmanuel, God, with us as your Redeemer? Is there a covenant between you and God as between God and Jacob? If so, thrice happy are you, says Spurgeon. Show your joy then also in holy song and in times of trouble, and play the man by still making music and singing God's praises, even in troublesome times. For with the Lord of hosts with you, there's every reason to praise the Lord. But now, dear congregation, let us look closer at this name, the Lord of hosts, also in reference to the Lord's Supper, especially as we find it now in the book of Zechariah. The prophecy of Zechariah is not that well known. Likely also because it's not the easiest book to understand. The first eight chapters give us eight visions the prophet had. And then the chapters 9 to 14 give prophetic words and about the long-term future, many of which point directly to Christ and are often quoted also in the New Testament. Who was this Zechariah? Well, his name means he whom the Lord remembers, or just Jehovah remembers. And this Zechariah was one of the people who returned from Babylonian exile. So that can help you picture his time in history. So after the Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were exiled to Babylon, he wasn't even born yet, but his family was exiled. And then he was born while in exile. But then he was one of those who returned from the Babylonian exile. And his book now that he writes by God's command is one that was meant to encourage the exiled people who returned, because there was lots of discouragement, and he's writing to encourage them. And the theme of the book, as one study Bible also put it, is hope in God's unfailing purpose and promise. Hope. And we can have great hope. And not only hope, but the purpose of the book is to motivate the people to seek and serve the Lord in spirit and truth, in view of God being faithful to his promises. Well, as I said, likely Zechariah was born in Babylon, but when Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back, he went with his family as a child. And God raised up this Zechariah, who came from a priestly family, to serve as a prophet and to serve with words of encouragement to the people, to the returning exiles who, as I mentioned, met with so many discouragements on their return. The people, remember, had started the rebuilding project of the temple as soon as they came back. But then they soon left off working on it for all kinds of reasons, not only because of too many seeming obstacles, but also they became preoccupied with building their own places instead. So God then, we're told, raised the prophet Haggai, who was a contemporary of Zechariah, and he raised Zechariah and Malachi to confront the people and to encourage them, yes, to build the temple and to walk in God's ways, and the Lord of hosts would help them and bless them, and great and glorious days would come in their future. Well, with Haggai's preaching, who preached a little bit earlier than Zechariah, the people again, yes, began to rebuild the temple after almost 18, 20 years of doing nothing. Doing nothing. And then Zechariah, he comes along and he further urges them on this great work of the Lord. And later we know the people also rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under the guidance and rule of Nehemiah. The extra frequent use now of this name and title for God as the Lord of hosts in this very setting, in this book of Zechariah, was intended, congregation, to encourage and reassure the people that they rely on God's promises and not be disheartened, but to hold fast and to persevere in the way of the Lord and in faith and faithfulness to Him and His word and worship. Remember, over 50 times, the Lord is called the Lord of hosts in the book of Zechariah with divine purpose and intent. But now, what we want especially to notice from our text passage in Zechariah 1, verse 1 to 6, is how Zechariah is called by God to repeat this name, Lord of hosts, especially in reference also to them repenting of their sins and their sinfulness. It's as if before the temple rebuilding project really gets going strong, and then later do the city walls get rebuilt, God emphasizes here through his prophet Zechariah to them their need of repentance from all sin. Now you might think and say and even ask, when the people already responded positively to prophet Haggai's convicting urgent preaching to stop wavering and being distracted and double-minded and to get with it and to rebuild the temple, and that the people had proven repentant then because they listened to Haggai when you read his book, why now does Zechariah have to come along only 2 months after Haggai's awakening word to emphasize more the need for repentance again? Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Here we should consider, congregation, more the context, even more, yes, than we have already. Prophet Zechariah is one of the 50,000 Jews about that returned from Babylonian exile. You can read about that in Ezra, about 50,000 that returned. But how many stayed behind? They stayed behind in Babylon because they had it good there and they lost interest in going back to the promised land of Canaan and the land of their fathers, and they were comfortable in Babylon. They stayed behind in that idolatrous culture and heathen way. And then to Prophet Zechariah, we are told, he reminds the people in these six verses how their fathers, for centuries, had showed themselves so hard-hearted and unrepentant, refusing to repent before God and their neighbor, though prophet after prophet had been sent by God to them, to speak to them. And on top of that, even during the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, and when reading about the returning exiles as told in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, oh, you soon find out. Oh, how wayward so quickly again the people became, and how quickly, how easily they once more lived worldly and wicked, self-serving lives and not in true worship and true devotion to the Lord. In the opening verses then of Zechariah, especially in verses 4 to 6, Zechariah has the people in his day, you see that with me in the text, he has them honestly see and heartily admit with shame how they as a people in the past were so rebellious before God, and that the Babylonian exile too was what they really deserved for all their sin, and also the destruction of the city which they returned to was all a result of, yes, their evil and idolatrous and unrepentant ways. They and their fathers. So we read then also in verse 6. So they returned or repented. That is the people to whom Zechariah now was speaking to. And they said and confessed. Yes, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our needs, so he has dealt with us. You see, they were admitting here and agreeing that it was their sins that brought this all on them. And their need for repentance before God. Not just once, but again and again. And I ask now, congregation, yes, also children and young people, is this not a word for us today as well? And here, let's think about this more. What we need to see is that even as the prophet Zechariah begins his very encouraging ministry and prophecy among the people, and the book is very encouraging, he first here drives home the necessity and the ongoing importance of being repentant, truly sorry for sin, and continually a repentant people before God, the Lord of hosts. Even while under the preaching of Haggai, the people were once again excitedly committing and recommitting themselves to rebuild the temple and not to be negligent anymore, yet prophet Zechariah, in the name of God and the name of the Lord of hosts, he urges that while they're getting busy with good things, to have a truly repentant heart before God for all their sins and sinfulness. For who of us doesn't know about getting busy in all kinds of good things even, but failing to have a repentant heart for our sins. As one commentator insightfully noted about the opening 6 verses of Zechariah, his opening words here were similar to what we read later about John the Baptist, you know, as forerunner of Christ. So here also Zechariah, just like John the Baptist, as true prophet of the Lord of hosts, he begins his preaching with a call to repentance. And he warns the people by the history of their fathers that no spiritual privileges will profit them and no spiritual activity will be of any benefit without holiness. But it will only aggravate their guilt and increase their condemnation if they disobey God and live without repentance. Congregation, the necessity of living in daily repentance before God for our ongoing sins and our sinfulness still, even when perhaps a long-time Christian, just cannot be overstated, the importance of repentance. You know, too often people think, maybe you think this way, I don't know, that when we confess and repent our sin, when we confess our sin and repent of it, it's all done and no more worries. We can forget about it. But is that right? On the basis of our text and on the basis of Scripture in general, isn't being truly repentant being continually repentant? Even, yes, hear me right, even of sins forgiven. I say that on the basis of like Psalm 25, where David says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to your mercy. Remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." Do you think Peter was never unrepentant of his denying his Lord Jesus the night of his crucifixion? Was David not ongoingly repentant of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? Because we read Psalm 51, Psalm 32, that was written sometime after when Nathan already said, "You confess your sin, you're forgiven, man. You're forgiven." He was forgiven. But he continued repentant, sorry for his sins and sinfulness. You know, congregation, true and hearty God-glorifying Christianity is never found thriving without there being sincere and repeated and growing repentance before God as the years go by. And the great problem of our times is that the call to repentance from sin is hardly heard and even less often heeded. Jesus too began his ministry saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Doesn't Zechariah's word here too bring out that, you know, even with our most sincere repentance, we have reason, congregation, to be sorry for not being repentant enough. Do you agree with me? As one put it, quote, "Every repentance, every return unto the Lord is imperfect at best." True repentance is an expression, a testimony of faith that requires deepening, even as we grow in grace and godliness. It must be done more sincerely and thoroughly. In a sense, a godly life, wrote this person, consists of perfecting repentance, always doing it more effectually. Isn't such repentance always appropriate in approach to God? As we hope to do in a special way also next week. And we're looking to Him to bless us out of His fullness, grace for grace. With Lord's Supper feast here next Sunday, will you and I come as confessing, repentant sinners, coming with a broken and contrite heart, repentant of sin before the Lord? "To this man will I look," says the Lord, "on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." It can be helpful for us here, congregation, to read from John Calvin on our text, reformer of long ago. Listen to what he says. Quote, "It ought to be observed that our prophet not only speaks of repentance, which is the meaning of returning to the Lord, but Zechariah shows also its true character, that the Jews might not seek carelessly to please God, as is commonly the case, alas, but that they might rather sincerely repent. For he says, 'Return ye unto me, and I will return to you.'" And this was not said without reason when we consider in what sort of delusion the Jews, even the returning Jews from exile, quickly deceived themselves after their return. They indeed retained the name of God, but their impiety and waywardness showed itself by clear signs. They married heathen women, they dishonored the Sabbath day, they were dishonest with each other, they defrauded each other, etc., etc. You can read it all in the books of the Bible. "It is then no wonder," says Calvin, "that the prophet sharply stimulates them to repentance. Besides all that, congregation, always, isn't it always the case?" That's what reformer John Calvin also says. "We cannot enjoy the favor of God even when he kindly offers to be reconciled to us except we from the heart repent." Am I right in saying faith and repentance and faith always accompany one another if either or both are genuine? Where there is true repentance, there will be no protest against the need for ongoing repentance. You will know there's reason for it. Is it fair to say, when we are truly repentant, we are continually repentant on this side of heaven? So yes, dear congregation, in this preparation week, will we each examine ourselves and be truly repentant before God for our sins and sinfulness? Will we be sincere and specific in our repentance, not ever seeing it as ground for our salvation, but as the means by which the Lord of hosts will lead his people and then show us, as many as repent and believe, what grandness and fullness of salvation and mercy and blessings are found with him, that he is about for all who trust and follow him. Here again, we need to see the text, Zechariah 1 verse 3, in its context. It's as if, congregation, before the Lord of hosts will make known all his grand plans and promises in his campaign for his people as the Lord of hosts, on their behalf, in all their many needs for soul and body, the Lord of hosts first will bring us to an end of ourselves and have us pleading his mercy and grace for his own name's sake. But this is all, beloved, this is all not to have us stay there under morbid conviction of sin, but to show us rather, to show us then splendidly and abundantly and most graciously so what provision of salvation from sin, from all sin, and what forgiveness and what cleansing and what renewal and what promise of eternal salvation even for all his own that the Lord of hosts, the Savior God, will accomplish for his people. Here we come to the book of Zechariah, again, saying just a little about it. It's a book full of gospel pictures and gospel promises of what the Lord of hosts will do and provide for his people. We read in one study Bible book on Zechariah, the focus of Zechariah's message of hope was the Messiah. And his specific and explicit predictions of the Messiah rank, says this study Bible, rank his prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah, as one of the most messianic in the Old Testament. And it's true when you really study it. It's such a rich gospel book. The prophecies detail aspects of each of the messianic mediatorial functions as prophet, as priest, and as king. He's all there for us. He can accomplish what we can't accomplish. Truly, there's no need of ours or problem that we have spiritually or any other way, any struggle and trouble that we may find ourselves in that God, as the Lord of hosts, cannot and will not provide remedy for and escape from and victory over. Tell me what the Lord of hosts cannot accomplish for his people. And you know, here I was so blessed for myself, thinking of that verse again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I thought, just like Isaiah says, oh, who can stand before his presence? Who can stand before his presence? We can't. But if the Lord of hosts is on our side, he can make a way. He can make a way. And he does make a way. He does it all. He takes care of everything. He can make a way. The Lord of hosts can make a way that sinner Hans can sit at his table and have fellowship. That sinner you can sit at his table and be received of God and welcomed as his child. Not only at the table, but a glory land one day. The Lord of hosts can do it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Yes, but the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, he's almighty. And he's out for this purpose, to seek and to save sinners such as we. So, truly there's no need of ours that he can't fulfill and take care of. So plead this name and title of our Savior God as the Lord of hosts. Also, when you may be struggling with anything, even spiritually, bring it before the Lord. Wait on the Lord, for with God, nothing is too hard. All things are possible with him. With the Lord of hosts, congregation, our fiercest enemies cannot prevail over us, and our worst fears and our most horrible corruptions and bondage cannot overcome us, and our temptations do not have to destroy us. For always with the Lord of hosts with us and for us, as ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, oh, there is found for us truly and everlastingly and almightily every deliverance and comfort in our every need and trial and tribulation. I found myself saying this week,
Oh, Lord of hosts, help me with this and with that and with this. And it gave me encouragement. He's the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has his people repent of their sins that he might embrace us in and through his Son, the Son of his love, Christ the Lord, and be all out there for us. Jesus, the sin bearer, with himself as the Lord of hosts for us. He came, didn't he, to overcome with his sword drawn, even to the death of the cross, to overcome victoriously sin, Satan, death, and hell, so that now all who repent of sin and believe on him may be more than conquerors in their lives, no matter what trouble and woe comes at us from within us or from around us. Cannot and does not the Lord of hosts always make all things work together for good to those who love him? To those who love him, living in repentance and faith and obedience before him. Remember, he's the Lord of hosts. For God's repentant people, Zechariah will say later in God's name in chapter 13, verse 1 to 2, telling of the Lord of hosts' salvation provision for all who come to him. In that day, speaking of Christ's coming and his finished work as the Lord of hosts, his work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, in that day, what? A fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets, meaning there the false prophets, and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. The Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord of hosts promised through the last prophets of the Old Testament, like Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, a great and glorious future for the people of Israel, the repentant and believing people, while they were in the midst of rubble and a lot of discouragement. The Lord promised great future, referring to the restoration then, yes, of the temple and even of the walls being rebuilt, and then ultimately referring to the day of Jesus Christ, come as Savior, as covenant-keeping Savior, our Emmanuel, come to save us from our worst enemies and from death and hell, and to bring us life forevermore. And we can even say these last prophetic books have a prophetic vision also to the ultimate, namely to Christ's return one day, when Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Hosts to establish his eternal kingdom. And all the world will see him, and everyone will bend the knee before him. His enemies will then bend the knee in terror and woe, but his people in humble, thankful praise and adoration for what the Lord of Hosts accomplished on their behalf. Children and young people in church, and those listening online, will you consider this question now, not just you, but all of us? When Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, will you meet him as the Lord of hosts, most dreadful, because still in your sins, and justly condemned by him then, sent off to eternal punishment in hell? Or will you meet Jesus as the Lord of hosts, most wonderful, because he has come as Lord of hosts, Savior God, to bring you forever in his eternal home, all through his finished work of salvation from start to finish, also for a sinner like you. You know, if you are not bending your knee to the Lord now as the Lord of hosts in faith and repentance, in this life, if you don't do that, you won't do it in that day either. You know, the Bible says, it's amazing when you do cross-referencing. The Bible says in Zechariah 7, verse 12, it speaks of the great wrath that comes from the Lord of hosts. The great wrath that comes from the Lord of hosts. And I read in Isaiah 9, 19, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up and the people shall be a fuel for the fire. And we read in Revelation 6, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath, who can stand before it? So the appeal of Scripture is seek the Lord. While he's saying, I'm the Lord of hosts, I can take away every obstacle
from you being saved. I can give you everything you need to be saved. Call upon me. I am the Savior God, the Lord of hosts. Repent and believe. And you know what God says to believers? Here, listen with me to the book of Zechariah again. At its end, in the end, the very last chapter, God's speaking there of the salvation of his people in the last day, living and dying by grace through faith in Christ the Savior. And we read there in the closing verses of the whole book of Zechariah, the 14 chapters, verse 20 to 22. In that day, speaking of the day of Christ's return, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall come and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Oh, as one commentator explained this so well. Here, the prophet, using symbolic language still, is depicting for us utopia, or you might say heaven, glory. For him, the essential is, for the prophet, that God should be king, not only in the life of the individual, but in the whole of the human race, in the whole of our lives. And when that condition is fulfilled with the renewed, redeemed people of God, yes, by the Lord of hosts, fulfilling his purpose, Then life altogether will be holy, and holiness to the Lord, and all human problems solved forevermore, and no more sin found anywhere ever again. Yes, this is what Jehovah God, as the Lord of hosts, is after, and what he does and will accomplish one day for all the world to see. And you know, each Lord's Supper table, sacrament time, is meant to remind us visibly and to assure us personally and deeply what Jesus Christ accomplished as crucified and risen Savior by his once-for-all sacrifice with his shed blood in atonement for sin. Oh, congregation, when you trust him, you may know we have the Lord of hosts ever with us and for us. And blessed now and eternally are all who repent of sin and believe on him and seek ever to live to his praise and to his glory. Well, will you participate in the Lord's Supper next week in this way, in remembrance of Christ the Savior, repentant and believing? I was so encouraged again, doing more cross-referencing, in reading in Isaiah 47, verse 4, this wonderful word for God's people, still in the midst of many battles and struggles here and now, as is the case for all of us, isn't it? Many enemies within and without. But we read there, Isaiah 47, verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that just tremendous? Our Savior, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Can't you trust him? In your every need, with your every problem, also spiritually. Let's also hear this word now, then, as given from Zechariah Jehovah and his being called the Lord of hosts. How this name should make us all serious before God and to trust and follow him with assurance, for his word cannot fail. No, not with our God and Savior being the Lord of hosts. He has endless resources to shepherd and to feed and protect his people. And the Lord of hosts, he calls all people to come to him and be saved. And being saved, he calls us more and more to devote ourselves to him and to his church and kingdom and to be a gospel light in word and deed while it's yet the day of grace. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. What a gracious, good, beautiful gospel word also for us in this preparatory week. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let this preparatory week be, as we read in Psalm 46, let it be kind of like a Selah time. Selah means, you know, just ponder and meditate and praise, have praise and reflection time.
on the gracious and glorious gospel truths, all as made known to us in Christ and in humbly relying on Him. You know, I was thinking even this whole COVID business, Lord of hosts, take care of it. Not just the sickness part, but all the mess around it, all the regulations and all the confusion. Lord of hosts, please take care of it. Well, I can hardly wait to meet with the Savior, the Lord of hosts, the captain of our salvation next week in that special intimate feast He has instituted for His weak and needy and troubled people here in the faith still below. Do you look forward to it too? Even so, shalom and selah, and count on it, the Lord of hosts will not fail all who in humble repentance are ever trusting and following Him as only Savior and Lord. In God's hands, as ruler over everyone and everything, one day all the kingdoms, all the ungodly kingdoms of men will falter and fail and fall away, but God's church and kingdom will abide forever. Yes, the Lord of hosts will see to it. And how good to know, congregation, this living also in our evil times. I mean, when the kingdoms of this world seem presently so threatening and so wicked and so predominant and so overpowering. But don't give up. Wait. Wait till the Lord of hosts shows His saving power and holy might. The Lord of hosts is on the throne. And again, Lord's Supper feast is meant to reassure us of this truth and make us glad and faithful in seeking and serving the Lord. God's gospel call is from the Lord of hosts. Yes, in the beginning of the Christian life and for the whole of the Christian life. And how wonderful. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name. Oh, it couldn't be better. Could it? Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, it couldn't be better. Really, it couldn't. Your word is so amazing. And thank you that it's so amazing. And may we feed on it and be fed by it and be really strengthened in the faith. Why do we have to be down? Why do we have to be discouraged with the Lord of hosts on our side? Yeah, but we're such sinners. Well, the God of Jacob is our refuge. It's all found in our God from beginning to end. The Lord of hosts. Just like Joshua met that man outside Jericho and all his worries were removed. Though the whole plan didn't seem to make much sense, so we don't need to worry either. And the plan of Jesus' death and resurrection, it might not make sense humanly speaking with human wisdom, but it's full of wisdom in the wisdom of God. And we believe it, Lord. Help our unbelief and bless Lord's Supper to strengthen us, to believe more heartily and to rejoice in our Redeemer God, who is the Lord of hosts. And help us, Lord, to live to His praise and to be active and diligent, faithful in working for His church and kingdom, and always keeping a repentant heart. Lord, that too we can't have of ourselves. But You are the Lord of hosts. Please always work it in us. And to You be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.